Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. O Lord, we have heard your word today, the Ten Commandments, and we confess to you that we've not kept your word. We've sinned again. In particular, we have spoken or thought evil of others. We've been guilty of angry thoughts or have used angry words. We've been unkind and unthoughtful, and because of this, we have hurt others, wounded them with our words and actions. We've not loved our neighbor as ourself. And so as the psalmist says, we pray, do not rebuke us in your anger, nor chasten us in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are weak, and heal us, we pray. We thank you for your word that we could read, reminding us of that assurance of grace, how in Christ we are made new creatures, and how old things have passed away, and all things are made new. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us. Grant to us now also the blessing of your word. Lord, you've made known to us who you are through Scripture. You are the Creator. You are the one also who leads and guides your people. And with a proper knowledge of you, we have a true and proper knowledge of ourselves. So help us this day to see your purposes as they are laid out before us in your word. Guide us with your Holy Spirit. Bless your servant as he brings your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue in our series through the book of Genesis. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 44, found on page 51 of the Pew Bible. One thing that comes clear through this section is that unity is only possible through sacrifice. Joseph's sacrifice was that he didn't have a vicious satisfaction for the things that his brothers did against him. Instead, he remembered his dreams, as we saw last time, and he knew he must act according to that. And then we also read now about Jacob's sacrifice and giving up his son and his family to the Lord. And later we read about Judah's sacrifice, being willing to sacrifice his life for Benjamin. Sacrifice and love is what brings reconciliation. So let's hear God's word from Genesis 44, beginning our reading at verse 1 and to the end of the chapter. Chapter 43. We'll be looking at chapter 44 this afternoon. Chapter 43 is what we're looking at today. Hear now God's word. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. And their father said to their father Israel, rather, said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing once again this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you to Genesis chapter 43 as we continue in our series. And we will not be left at the cliffhanger point. Lord willing, we'll be looking at the rest of the of the reconciliation part this afternoon in chapter 44 into chapter 45 this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the 43rd chapter continues the story that begins in chapter 42. This accounts is the second journey of Jacob's sons to Egypt and does not end until chapter 45. These chapter divisions, of course, were not part of the original Bible when God's Word was written, the original text, and they have nothing to do with the organization of the whole story, as you know. However, of course, if we were to read the entire section, it would be quite a lengthy bit to be looking at all at once. So we see the wisdom of chapter divisions. The first meeting between Joseph and his brothers had been described for us. The famine had ravaged Canaan as well, and Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy food. They did not know that they would come face to face with the brother that they thought was long dead. Yet everything is going to hinge on Joseph's treatment of them. He was moved at the sight of them, but he knew that their hearts must be emptied and brought to repentance before they could have any real peace or blessing. So Simeon was kept in prison, and it was demanded that Benjamin be brought to Egypt. This was a real test, not just for the brothers, but for the father, for their father who loved Rachel and was reluctant to lose another son from her. But the pressures of the famine was such that he had to let go, as God was testing Jacob as well. And we find that he had to put off his old nature, Jacob, and to put on his new nature, Israel, and act in faith. It's his attitude that had to change. So there are quite a few strands of thought that run through the unfolding events of this chapter. And I call you to hear God's word under the theme, Return of the Brothers, the Lord brings unity through sacrifice and love. And we want to look at this with 3 points. First, the pressures of providence. Secondly, the sacrifices of humility. And then thirdly, the rousing of conscience. So consider, first of all, the pressures of providence. The opening scene corresponds with the opening scene of chapter 42. Once again, we have the family discussion that preceded the trip to Egypt. The famine was severe in the land, according to verse 1. This is more than just a statement about the setting, though we know that the whole story has to do with famine and provision, hunger and food. These two contrasts, as the children of Jacob sought for provision in Egypt. These two contrast, pardon me, as the children of Jacob sought for provision in Egypt. But the fact that the famine was severe reminds us of the bigger picture, of how the Lord used these events in his providence to teach us about the lessons of his grace. Whatever Jacob may have wanted to do, the severity of the famine forced him to do what he said he would never do. Empty stomachs forced this upon him. It shows us how the Lord was leading all of them, how God was emptying them, using the very needs of life, the famine and the need for bread, to bring repentance and bring all of them closer to their God and to one another. And that's so very true for us. We all have very different paths that we are called to walk, different crosses to bear. We have different burdens to carry through life. Through these things, we can be sure that the Lord is leading. And it can be at times be like a pressure cooker when things are hard. But consider how the Lord faithfully uses these times where we're in the vice in his glory. One thing that we really notice in verses 1 to 7 is that Jacob wrestled with these circumstances that he found himself and his family in. He seems to be hoping for something better to happen. Notice verse 2. He says to his sons to go back to Egypt and buy us a little food. You know, it's just a simple matter of, you know, going to the market. Just buy us a little food. Perhaps he was hoping that something could be done without involving Benjamin. Just go and get a little bit. Notice that he doesn't bring up the fact that Simeon was in prison and that the Egyptian lord demanded to see the youngest son. And he's very quickly reminded of the facts by Judah in verses 3 to 5. It's quite notable how Judah assumes a position here of leadership and responsibility. His character is going to develop as we see in this story. Notice Judah dealing with the facts, something that his father was not trying to face, but avoiding. It's always easy to avoid the obvious when you know that it's required of you. They were in this situation with a brother back in Egypt and a lord who would not see them unless they brought Benjamin. And this is what had to be done. We understand, of course, from our point of view that Joseph was acting for the good of the family. And the events are moving toward a very wonderful climax and resolution. It no doubt was moving in that direction. By the Lord's leading, the pressure was put on. But as these events unfold, the family did not know this. They do not dream of anything, especially the father of the home. He was being purified and sifted here, and he's told to basically put off his old ways. Verse 6 shows that he was still struggling and stalling and making any decision about sending his favorite. Just like us, he grumbled about the past after anything could be done about it. So easy to criticize for what has been done in the past. So when it really comes down to it, Jacob was just stalling. Verse 7 shows his reply. The brothers explained how interrogating Joseph had been. As you recall, they had volunteered the information because they thought it was the only way of clearing themselves of the charge of spying the land. He had called them spies. They were willing to do anything, to say anything, really, to clear themselves. Yet whatever Jacob felt about this situation, whatever he said in objection, however he may have tried to pause in making any reasonable decision, the severity of the famine forced him to make up his mind. God wanted Jacob to bury the idols of his heart, just like he buried the idols in the field in Shechem. To achieve this goal, God had to take his beloved Joseph and then Benjamin in order that he might receive them back, but purified. He had to be left completely alone. Although we're going to see the rest of the family in Egypt, let's not forget that Jacob will be alone at home. He's being emptied out. Not only emptied of food, but having to give up his whole family to the Lord. God put Jacob into a situation where he had to walk by faith in the promises of God over the many months before he could see his sons again. He had nothing to comfort him but the bare word of God's promise. And we can all identify with that in some way. Consider the pressures of God's leading. There are times where we might think, you know, we can't take any more. When things become so difficult that it seems impossible to carry on. Sometimes we maybe can't imagine things getting worse. Well, that is exactly what takes place. And yet the events and situations in our lives are designed by the Lord. God is the God of providence. And there's a dark side to that and a bright and joyful side to it.
We cannot look into the future,
but we know the promises of his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And that passage also says that we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen, which are eternal. All events in our lives then serve the design and plan of God, who is the Lord of our lives. And that's an encouraging thought as we look here at Jacob. Let us look secondly here at the sacrifices of humility. Though the family was being tested in verses 8 to 14, we can detect some changes. First, we see it with Judah. Back at chapter 42, verse 37, Reuben had made a rash promise, you may remember, that he would sacrifice his sons if Benjamin was not brought back. Such a foolish thing to say. But Judah was not like this. He wisely appealed to Jacob's self-interest and fatherly concerns, and he offered himself as the guarantee of Benjamin's safety. We see a change in this man through this offer. He trusted the outcome of the Lord, but he takes clear steps to produce a favorable outcome. The Lord had put this in his heart. And from this, we clearly see the rising of Judah, especially in the unfolding revelation of God's redemptive plan. As we all know, it was through Judah's line that blessing would come to the world through Jesus Christ. We will see in the family that the Spirit of Christ was at work, but especially in Judah. This was a sacrifice of humility. He became a servant. We have a picture here which is being developed of Christ, as Christ is the ultimate sacrifice of humility as the promised Messiah from Judah's line. Judah offered himself as a guarantee. But consider Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5 verse 5 tells us, he gives the ultimate guarantee and security that we all need the most. Consider his sacrifice of love. For from him, we have security. We also learn how important it is to have that servant spirit in order to bring healing and restoration in our own lives when there's conflict. God's word does call us to do this. If there's something of Christ's spirit in us, we too have to give of ourselves. You remember how Philippians chapter 2 speaks about that. It says we're to have the mind of what? We're to have the mind of Christ. Being like-minded, having the same love, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but esteem others better than ourselves, and by looking out for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2. And we see that attitude here in Judah, which we will have the opportunity to make further comments on in the future. But consider the results. Because of his Christ-like attitude, there was a real blessing that resulted. But then we see also the sacrificial humility in Jacob, who accepted this offer of his son. The aged father was forced, in a sense, to drop his former favoritism. It was a difficult lesson for him, losing the son of his old age, but one that the Lord wanted him to learn. First, in the text here, there's actually a hermeneutical clue in this section from chapters 42 to 45. In the interchanging here of the names Jacob and Israel. You notice that he's called Israel here. Moses is bringing something out here. We saw this back in chapters 33 to 35. Back then, he was not acting according to his new name Israel either. by lingering in Shechem when he was called to go to Bethel, as he had vowed to do. Chapter 33 says, and Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. He's called Jacob again. Well, you notice here that this man was being called Israel, or in the chapter before, he was called Jacob. Generally speaking, Moses did this for a reason. When Jacob was being his old self, then he is Jacob. When he acted in faith, he's called Israel. And second, we see him instructing his sons to make necessary preparations for the bringing of gifts. You know, take some fruit, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. We see his humility in this as well. When you think about it, he could have said, forget about showing respect to this king after all the trouble he's caused, but he didn't do that. Third, we see the most difficult thing that he did, to give up his son in verses 13 and 14. This was the hardest. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. And you know, of course, that this was the greatest test of all. His heart must have been torn in two. If I am bereaved, he cried, I am bereaved. But Israel was acting in faith. He had given himself and his family over to God, a very precious thing. Little did he know what God was preparing for him, as both Benjamin and Joseph would be restored to him. These times of weeping and tears, after being emptied of everything he held dear, became times when God would restore to him covenant blessings and promises. In congregation, there's also a call for us to have that same type of an attitude. What type of idols might there be in your hearts? Or what do you cling to so tightly that you can't imagine life without them? When you do find yourself saying to the Lord, you might be saying, give me this in my life, or it's not worth living. Is it a relationship? A desire for a better feeling? Or perhaps it's your longing for a better relationship, or a way out of a dead-end job or life? There's nothing wrong with wanting to improve ourselves, but sometimes even good things can become idols in our lives. It's a hard lesson to learn, but it's one that we are called to learn. Your greatest treasures, what you love the most, sometimes are taken from you, and you're forced to give them over to God. It could be a material thing, but the greatest blessing can come at the end of the most difficult circumstances, right after the loss. And that's what Jacob would soon discover. And so we see here, secondly, the sacrifices of humility. But let us look thirdly at the rousing of conscience. For Joseph's brother, coming into the governor's presence was difficult for these brothers. Verse 18 says that they were afraid. They also were worried about the matter of the money. Maybe Joseph would accuse them of being thieves. One of the really notable and very human features of the rest of the chapter is the mood swings that the brothers go through. At one moment, being terrified, and then at ease when the steward of Joseph's house spoke to them and when they saw their brother Simeon. But then their uncertainty has peaked again when they discover that somehow they had been seated in the exact order of their ages. They wondered what this could mean. But they ate a fine dinner and drank their wine. And at the end of it, we read that they were feeling fine again, at peace. Unknown to them, as they enjoyed the feast, the most terrifying and disheartening development was just around the corner, Benjamin would be accused of theft. They would have to offer themselves to the Egyptians as slaves. They would be faced with the reality of never again seeing their father or homeland or families again. And yet Joseph was acting by God's leading. God was working through all of this to prick these men while they were basically in the hands of this man. First, when they arrived in Egypt, they were taken to Joseph's house, a development that they had not expected and did not understand. They worked themselves into a real fright. It was in that state of fear that they pled their innocence to Joseph's steward. It was an overreaction, but it shows that their consciences were working on them. Their feelings of fear ran a lot deeper than these immediate circumstances. Everything that they were feeling and thinking was rooted in what they did by leaving Joseph for dead. They had not dealt with that issue. For real reconciliation to take place, it was necessary to see whether real change had occurred in these brothers. And we know that it was the Lord who was dealing with them, as verse 23 points out. It's all right. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in the sacks. And it was Joseph, of course, who had did this through God's hand. Through his mercy, this had happened. But consciences needed to be aroused in order for there to be true restoration. Their fears show just how troubled they were. 20 years later, they were not able to forget what they had done. And in the same way, we will always be robbed of peace until we deal with our sins. We can hide them away and ignore them, and we can pretend that things never happened, but until we confess them before the Lord and seek His forgiveness in Christ, we can never know real peace in our souls. The Spirit of God was at work. It's part of His work to bring peace by opening consciences so that sin is noticed for what it is. We have to come to Christ with our sins as He gives us the real peace that we need. And then we have some very touching moments again. The brothers had their present ready for the official. Joseph also made preparations for the meal that he would have with them. We read moreover that the sight of Benjamin was too much for Joseph when he entered the hall. And he had to make haste and go into his secret chamber to weep. His brothers could have never guessed what was going on in his heart. They regarded him as a seer, able to understand the relationships between them and their father. The Lord had concealed matters from them for the time. And so we have this roller coaster of emotions. But here is the point that is worth considering. Nothing changes at all in Joseph's plan or intention for his brothers. His plan and purpose for them is the same when they're terrified as when they're enjoying the food and drink at Joseph's dining table. He shows his favor by giving this great meal. He shows his love for his family. The brothers ate at separate tables, but they were given a right honor because their food was brought directly from Joseph's enormous and extravagant table. Notice especially what happened in verse 34. We've seen how Joseph already tested the brothers to see how they would treat their younger brother. Notice that Joseph gave him preferential treatment, as Jacob had once given him preferential treatment, to test his brothers. And you can see the spiritual change overtaking the family. The brothers do not resent the preference Benjamin received, but they enjoyed the feast together with him. And it's a brotherly scene that Moses wants us to observe here. We see the change that's taking place. And so the chapter began with a severe famine, but it ends with the words in verse 34. They ate and drank and were merry with their brother. And as we look at this account, we have to say again how true it is to life. For example, we've all been hurt by the sins of others when they haven't confessed. You can have it where someone has sinned against you in a traumatic, life-altering way. And perhaps it was so hurtful against us that saying sorry just doesn't cut it. To forgive someone who has sinned against us deeply is not necessarily the same thing as being reconciled to them and restored to a new relationship. You can't just pretend that things never happened. To be truly reconciled, there needs to be repentance and remorse over sin, the kind of genuine repentance that issues in a changed life. And there's a couple things that we need to note here. One is the need to see that reconciliation comes in stages. It takes time for people to change. We see an awakening of conscience. Judah shows leadership and change, but it's not a complete change, of course. There's no confession here that he and his brothers had sinned against their father in the matter of Joseph. So often, substantive change is not a sudden 180-degree turn. It usually happens in small increments of steps. Perhaps that is something that you should be looking for in your strained relationships. Small steps toward change. Sometimes we demand unrealistic levels of transformation from people and refuse to make any concessions until that other person has changed. But change is a process. And we can often see and celebrate the baby steps that are in the right direction while still acknowledging that there's more to go. Sometimes we're the ones that need to change. We need to recognize that we're not only the ones who have been sinned against, but we ourselves have sinned in the process. It takes time. And the Lord is the one who is at work. Another thing that we see is that sacrifice and love is what brings reconciliation. A broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. He brought pressures on Jacob so that Jacob gave up Benjamin. He caused Judah to be the guarantee for Benjamin's safety, a thing that Judah would never have done earlier. He also put the men in awkward positions to make them aware of their sins. And he showed his love to the whole family by taking them out of the famine and bringing them to the family of their lost brother, all unbeknownst to them. And they're feasting as a family. And the light was shining once again on Jacob's house. Think about how much greater it will be when we're in Christ's kingdom. The Lord gives us a picture here of what heaven will be like as a feast. There will be no more sin, no more emptiness. We'll be freed from our selfishness and from our vain thoughts. Instead, we'll be blessed in the presence of the Lord and be made perfect. Because it's only in Christ that we find true peace and fullness. Let's look to Him for our peace and blessing. For in Him, in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you for this unfolding story, moving slowly, but bringing out to us so many valuable and truthful lessons. We see so clearly here how it speaks to us of Christ. As we think of Judah, the one who is a type of Christ, and who, through whom Jesus Christ came, and how he gave his life for us as a sacrifice. We also see your providence at hand, Lord, as you bring about events for a purpose. And there's a sad and dark side to it, but also a bright and glorious side to your purposes, which we don't always know or understand. But Lord, help us to trust in you, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. We also thank you too for the valuable lessons here with regard to reconciliation. And Lord, there is a lot that's said here about that. And we pray that we would take that to heart. Help us, Lord, to be able to deal graciously with one another in our families and with each other. And forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.